Hi there, and welcome back to the North Shore Alliance podcast. This week, we look at the Book of Psalms, full of incredible, majestic praise, but also crushing anguish. Psalms teaches us how to communicate authentically with God, and in doing so, produce an impactful and real relationship with Him.
Well, good morning, everybody. Good morning. How are you doing?
Great.
I heard one great out there, and a few goods. My name is Brendan, one of the pastors on staff, preaching from the jungle this morning. Feel like I'm on set of Honey, I Shrunk the Kids, maybe. Or if I'm dating myself, the new Mario movie, maybe, for the preteens. And speaking of preteens, we don't have a class for you this summer, but we do have sermon notes. And so preteens, if you follow along in the sermon and you fill in the blanks, Pastor Josh and Pastor Megan have something for you at the end of the service. You'll have to hunt them down, but you can do that. Maybe you like to doodle. I know I did as a kid. Maybe it helps you pay attention. That could be, maybe it makes you more distracted. Hopefully pay attention. Anyways, sermon notes are for everyone. Ushers have them in the back, and preteens too. You can look forward. You can look out for battle tactics in this sermon, sisters fighting, and God's promises to you. Just a few things coming up. And we will roll. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. If you want, you can finish the phrases with me out loud even. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Be still and know that I am God. I lift my eyes up to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Finally, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. These are some of the most cherished and well-known words likely ever written in human history. Over and over, the Psalms declare that God is our strength, our refuge, and is always present with us. And those two key themes in the book of Psalms are our key idea for our message today. God's strength is our refuge, our safe place, and He is present with us. So this book of Psalms is the prayer book of the Bible. These words guide and instruct us in our spiritual lives. These words have connected humanity to our Creator through the highs and lows of life. Words that have spoken to people's hearts all over the globe for thousands of years. Words that resonate with the human heart, even for those who don't necessarily know the God of the Bible. This morning, we're continuing our series on Old Testament books known as the Tanakh. All right, and Tanakh is a Hebrew acronym for what we call the Old Testament. And I know some of you were like, didn't we do Malachi, the last book of the Bible, or the last book of the Old Testament last week? And that is true, but we're going to keep going until September. We'll be doing a book of the Old Testament each week. So that is what we continue to do this summer. We got two kind of quick breaks. We have a summer jam Sunday next Sunday and a flow soccer Sunday the week after, but then some more Old Testament for us. This morning, we're talking about the Psalms. In particular, we're going to look at Psalm 46 in a few minutes. You can turn there if you like. But before we read that one, I want to give us a little overview of the longest book in the Bible. There's 150 chapters or 150 psalms or prayer poems written by various authors over a long period of time. And they came to be used by choirs and worship leaders in the temple in Jerusalem, as well as by families in their homes. Almost half of the Psalms are ascribed to King David, the warrior poet of the Old Testament, who essentially you could call the prayer coach to the people of God. The book of Psalms teaches us how to pray, teaches us how to enter God's presence wherever you are, or wherever you're at. Tim Mackey of the Bible Project says the book of Psalms is designed as a virtual temple for all generations of God's people. So whether you are in Israel, in exile, in Babylon, which is likely where the Psalms were carefully compiled and put together and collected, or if you're living in modern-day North Vancouver, You can connect with God anywhere through meditating and praying these words. In the Psalms, as OT scholar, Old Testament scholar John Goldengay says, there are 135 different examples of things that you can say to God. And he categorizes those into four categories. First, he says, we say to God, you are great. Right? Psalm 8, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name. Second, we say, God, help. Help us. Psalm 3 says, arise, Lord, deliver me. How many are my enemies? Traditionally, we would call these Psalms of Lament. And actually, one third of the Psalms, of the 150 Psalms, are of lament. And these Psalms hold nothing back in the way the writers cry out to God, asking, begging for deliverance. The third way of speaking to God is to say, I trust you. Psalm 25 says, in you, Lord, my God, I put my trust. Whatever my circumstances, God, I will trust you. Fourth and finally, we say thank you. Psalm 107 says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. So these are four types of psalms spoken to God, but there are also psalms where God speaks to us. One of my favorites is at the end of Psalm 91. And listen to all these promises from God to the person who loves God. All these I will statements from God. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call on me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. I will. Now, we will specifically look at Psalm 46. It's a timeless psalm. I encourage you to get to know it well. Maybe even this summer, put it to memory. It can be a little summer challenge for you. Memorize Psalm 46. But here it is, first one. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see what the Lord has done, the desolations he has brought about on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. He says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. This is the word of the Lord. We can say thanks be to God. Let me pray. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank you for preserving your word, for preserving these psalms, these prayer poetry for us. And so, Lord, may you open our hearts and our minds to receive from you and from your word this morning. Amen. There's three key movements in this psalm that emphasize kind of our two key truths about God, which is his strength as a refuge and his presence as the God who is with us. In movement one, which is in white up there, God is an ever-present refuge even when the earth gives way, when the earth quakes and the storm breaks in the sea. It's a declaration that God is present even in the midst of natural disasters, which we've seen the horror of in the last couple weeks. In movement two, in orange, God dwells in the city and in our homes. He keeps them safe. Even when there's a threat, God is there, will help the city stand strong and firm. The Lord Almighty is with us. He is our fortress. And in movement three, in gray up there, God is in control among the nations. Even when nations are waging war against one another, God is moving and has the power to shift history. Because the harsh reality of this fallen, sinful world that we live in is that these three forms of chaos will continue until Jesus comes back to make all things new. Natural disasters, unsafe cities, and wars are happening all around the world right now. And if we think about these kind of events, these are times when it feels like God is not in control. Natural disasters are horrific. Difficult in our cities or our countries makes us wonder, where is God in all this? When nations are at war, what is God up to? Where is he? And you see, Psalms aren't afraid to ask these tough questions about life. And that's part of their brilliance. They're raw, they're honest, but they're also brilliant because the Psalms continually point the readers back to a time where God did step into history, where God did step into the middle of chaos and conflict. The Psalms remind us of God's faithfulness in the past, and that while in the present reality, it might not seem like God is in there or that he's in control, they remind us that God ultimately is there. That he is present, and that he is near to the brokenhearted, and that he is working his purposes throughout history, even in and through the chaos. And the Psalms give us language and prayers and hope, hope in the God who is ever present in times of trouble. And speaking of Psalms, reminding us of God's faithfulness in the past, there's many biblical scholars who believe that this psalm, Psalm 46, has a particular historical context in mind. And that context is when the Assyrian king was threatening and besieging King Hezekiah in Jerusalem. You can find this story in three places in the Old Testament, in the Tanakh. It's found in 2 Kings, in 2 Chronicles, and in Isaiah. It gets a lot of coverage in the Bible, and therefore we know that this is an important story. Assyria was the superpower of the day, and they were known for their brutal war and torture tactics. They were swallowing up smaller nations around them and incorporating them into their vast empire. And at this time, Israel had been split into two nations for a while already, the northern Israel and then the southern kingdom of Judah, whose capital was Jerusalem, where the temple of God was. The northern kingdom had already been conquered and exiled by Assyria a while back, and now Judah was their next target. The Assyrian king, Sennacherib, sent messengers to Jerusalem to announce publicly that Assyria was coming to conquer them, to strike fear into the heart of God's nation. They said, "Don't listen to your king. Don't believe him that he will say God will save you. No other gods will stand up to us, and yours won't. You are doomed if you don't surrender." And without a miracle, they would have been like all the other nations that Assyria was conquering. This is verse 6. The nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. So what did King Hezekiah do? Well, first, he went to his pastor, to prophet Isaiah. They spread out Sennacherib's letter before the Lord in the temple with clothes ripped, and they cried out before God. They prayed like crazy, like their nation depended on it, which it did. He also did some practical things too. King Hezekiah consulted with his officials, and they blocked up some wells and springs outside of the city of Jerusalem, so when the Assyrian army marched up, they wouldn't simply have easy access to water. Then he rebuilt and reinforced the city walls and got his military in order. And then he did something else that was brilliant. He built a new wall around the upper Gihon spring and channeled the water into the city. This is known as Hezekiah's tunnel. It's 533 meters long, and it was dug from both sides underground through the bedrock, slightly curving, connecting together, and over half a kilometer is only 30 centimeters difference from one end to the other, so water could gently flow freshly into the middle of the city. Into the middle of Jerusalem. It's an absolute 2,700-year-old engineering marvel. And you might say, how do you know all those specific details about this? We know it's in the Bible. How do we know this is real? I had the privilege of walking through it. Water still flows a foot deep through it. It was discovered and re-excavated in the mid-1800s, just as the Bible had described it. Psalm 46:4. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. This river, whose streams make glad Jerusalem, could likely be referring to Hezekiah's tunnel. Because one of the main problems when an army besieges a city is that when the city will run out of water quickly. And when they do, if you run out of water, you have to surrender or die. But in Jerusalem, there was a steady flow making glad the city where God dwells. And compared to North Vancouver, Israel is a dry, dry place. Water is scarce and an extremely important resource. It was not just needed for life, but it represented life. It's why in the Bible, there's often streams of water flowing from God's throne in biblical imagery and in visions of heaven. Because from God's presence flows life. Just like when water flows, it brings life wherever it goes. And this psalm is declaring that God is within Jerusalem, and his life-sustaining presence won't allow the city to fall, and he will help her at the break of day. Judah's king, Hezekiah, never had to engage in battle. God responded through the prophet Isaiah and said, "I will defend this city and save it." That night, the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 in the Assyrian camp. Then in the morning, King Sennacherib and what was left of his army returned to Nineveh, where the king was later murdered. Judah was in serious trouble, and God came through. He makes wars cease. He is almighty. He is with us. He is our fortress. And in times of trouble, he says, "Be still and know that I am God, who will be exalted among the nations." So for the Israelites, as they read this psalm in Babylonian exile a number of years later, after Jerusalem did fall, they can remember that God has acted mightily in the past and has the power to do so in the present and in the future. God is still their refuge and strength. And no matter what we are facing, God is still our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. And for us, God is a refuge for us in different ways in different seasons. God is a refuge differently if we are under siege, or if we've lost a loved one, or if we lose the big game, or if we face financial difficulty, or if you're going through a difficult breakup or relational strife, or if you're wrestling with your health or your identity or self-worth. God is your fortress in different ways for different difficulties. I remember going to Bible college in Sweden. I was traveling there alone. I flew Vancouver to Frankfurt and then Frankfurt to Copenhagen. And then I had to figure out three different train transfers to get to a small town where I'd call the school and be driven 8 kilometers kind of into the boonies. Now, after the first flight already, I was young, exhausted, alone. I was feeling completely overwhelmed, out of my comfort zone. Anybody else been there? God, I was like, "God, help me." And on that second flight to Copenhagen, I'm praying and experiencing all those feelings of anxiety rising within me. And I looked up, and there were two young ladies about my age. And at the very least, they had MEC backpacks on, that great Canadian outdoor brand. I'm like, "Well, they're Canadian. I'm at least going to go say hi." And I did, and they were like, "Hey, we're going to Bible college in Sweden." I'm like, "No way, which Bible college are you going to in Sweden?" And they're like, "Fackelbrarna." I was like, "No way, me too." And then I was like, "How are you like getting from like the trains, the airport there tonight?" And they're like, "We're not going tonight. Are you crazy? We'd never get there." And they're like, "But our friend has a hostel in Copenhagen. It's a 4-bed room. There's 3 of us. Do you want to stay with us?" And I was like, "Yes, I would. Thank you, Lord, my refuge." A number of years ago, we had a young person in our church who was traveling in Southeast Asia. They were bitten by a poisonous spider in the abdomen. The bite got infected badly. It caused an abscess that ended up rupturing, terribly painful. And this person ended up going to the hospital on a moped. Little different than our ambulances. They ended up having emergency surgery where the surgeon spoke no English. I think all they could say was cut bad, apparently. But the family here actually had missionary friends in that city who was a nurse and ended up finding the hospital and, again, just bringing in some amazing help. They cleaned out the infection. They used strong IV antibiotics and, by God's grace, didn't become septic. This person was soon well enough to travel home. This family was praying like crazy. What a scary experience. Thank goodness for a God who's our refuge and ever-present help in times of trouble. However, God's help, his healing, or his rescuing doesn't always come in the way that we want. These are difficult times. I believe that's one reason why a third of the Psalms are lament Psalms, a heart cry to God that the world is not as it should be. But even these lament Psalms usually follow those four ways of talking to God that I mentioned earlier. God, you are great, but God, help. I need you. I cry out to you. And even in my pain, I choose to trust you. And I will thank you for your goodness in the past. And I'll thank you for our Christian hope for the future, the coming of God's kingdom. Because in difficult circumstances, God is still our refuge. He is present. He is still our hope for an eternal future where God will personally wipe away our tears and make everything new. That is the promise of Jesus Christ. And to this, Psalm 46 says, "Be still and know that he is God." When creation is in chaos, be still and know. When the world around you is in chaos, in your homes, at work, at school, be still and know that he is God. When you look at the chaos of the world while the nations rage, be still and know that he is God who will be exalted. And when life is normal and good and things are running more or less as they should be, be still and know that he is God. I'll finish with this well-known New Testament story from Luke 10 that contrasts this idea of being still. It's a story where Jesus goes to the house of two ladies named Mary and Martha. As Jesus and his disciples were traveling through the town, Martha opened up their home to them. She said, "Come on in." So she had at least 13 visitors, but likely there was more than that. So there was a lot to do: cleaning, tables to wipe, food to prepare, drinks to serve, dishes to clean. But Mary, despite this long to-do list, chooses to pause. She wants to sit, or she sits at the feet of Jesus, soaking up every word. But Martha was distracted, all right? And not just like doom-scrolling distracted. This wasn't what the Greek word was talking about there. It meant she was troubled, distressed, anxious. And because of that, she is unable to take in the life of Jesus that he was offering. So, of course, Martha's running around like crazy, and she's fuming. You can see the steam coming out of her ears. She finally blurts out to Jesus, "Jesus, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Say something. Tell Mary to help me." Jesus doesn't allow Martha's anxiety to fluster him. He responds, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things." Anybody here relate? He goes on and says, "Only a few things are needed. In fact, only one thing. And Mary has chosen it, and it will not be taken from her. Be still and know that I am God." Be still. Martha was distracted, pulled by the urgency of getting things done at a frantic pace. Jesus' call was to slow down and receive life from him. Mary understood this. She wanted to be filled up on every word from Jesus, knowing he had the words of life, living water pouring out of him, nourishing and refreshing her, even if there is chaos around her. You see, Martha didn't need to serve Jesus. She needed to be served by Jesus, to be restored by him. And so for us today, wherever you're on the scale between Mary and just soaking up calmly the words of Jesus, relaxed, and Martha, anxious, distracted, wherever you're at, Jesus wants to serve you. He wants to be a place of refuge and to be present to you. And an important way that he does that is through communion or through the Lord's Supper. This is a meal where Jesus is the host, and he wants you to be still and to know that he is your God, to know that he is your refuge and ever-present help. At the first Lord's Supper, Jesus took the bread, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And then in the same way, after dinner, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." The bread symbolizes Jesus' body and life given in place for us so that we could have forgiveness of sin and a restored relationship with God. And then like the water that offered physical life that flowed into the city through Hezekiah's tunnel, Jesus' blood flowed from his body on the cross to offer us a spiritual life that can never be quenched from now into eternity. Amen. So we'll partake in just a minute. Worship team and servers, you can come on up. Just a few instructions for us. This meal is for those who are following Jesus. And that being said, we do practice an open table here. If you are wanting to take the life that Jesus is offering, if you are moving towards Jesus, well, we would say Jesus's arms are open and ready to accept you, and you can come and partake as well. When you come up, the server is going to hand you a piece of bread. You can just receive it, and then you can dip it in the cup. We have gluten-free stations at the middle and one in the back there. So if you're gluten-free, you can come down the center aisle. And finally, before you come up to take communion, I just encourage you to take a quiet 10 to 30 seconds with this prayer up on the screen, and you can do that now.
Thanks for joining us on the North Shore Alliance podcast. I hope this inspires you to jump into the Old Testament for yourself and experience the Word of God in a whole new way.